Good evening. Seems like we were just here. And it's a good place to be. Just a few instructions before we settle into the holy moments that are ahead of us. Most of you have been here before, and so I think you're pretty familiar with what we are going to do. I will tell those who are serving, your chairs are turned around for a reason so that you can watch as the bread is broken and the cup is poured, and then you can turn those back around to your table. I would say at this point, we probably, for the intimacy of celebrating this holy meal, that perhaps we just start filling here and the first two, and that we not necessarily go all of the way back. So some of those of you who were elders who are serving, you may just work your way back into the tables that are here. I think rather than having us scattered all the way, that would be better. There will be a time when I will invite you to come and to sit. You are welcome to sit any place. And take your bulletin with you so that you can follow along. This is by intinction, as it normally is. Your elder will begin serving, and just as we do when we are at camp or when we are gathered in the chapel, this small intimate setting, we pass the cup one to another. We take the bread, we dip, and then we are through. When I am finished, I will come and join a table wherever I can, and I will be served along with you all, the people. And I want to say a word of thank you again to Sean for preparing the bread that smells so wonderful right now. So I want us to begin by listening to these words from Scripture. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord, on the night when he was arrested and betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in that same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again in glory." We are in an upper room. We are in the presence of our Lord. Our Lord understands the gravity of this night, and yet he's thinking of us. So as we turn our hearts to remembering, it is with great joy that we know he remembers us also. Let us be called to worship. Come and remember the love of Jesus gathered at table with his friends. Come, receive the tender service that Christ offers each of us. Come and contemplate the many temptations of a world that would entice us, like Judas, to betray the trust of our suffering God. And so now let us worship together and reflect upon the life of Christ so that we might remember what discipleship may cost, but also certainly what it may reap. Let us give thanksgiving to God. In the quiet of these moments, we have an opportunity to put the outside world away for a while, to be focused on God, to remember that even sinners though we are beloved by our God and we are forgiven. And for that, we are grateful. But we are asked time and again to come before our Lord and to confess our sins, trusting, knowing, living, and rejoicing in the knowledge that those sins are forgiven. And so I invite us into a time of silent confession. Talk to the Lord and let the Lord talk to you. Let us pray. Amen. Jesus said, I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, and he will love us to our end. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Holy God, send your Spirit upon us that we might listen, discern, and take heart. Be near us this day, and may your word with us stay and live with and through us forevermore. Amen. Our reading tonight is adapted from the stories of the Passover and the Exodus. Almost 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus, the Hebrews, or Israelites, found themselves enslaved in Egypt. The great works of their ancestor Joseph had been forgotten. They were being treated cruelly by their Egyptian masters, and Pharaoh had declared that all of the male children born to them would be killed. They labored day and night. They were beaten often, and they were forbidden to worship their God, Yahweh. But the Israelites refused to turn their backs on their God, and they worshiped secretly in their homes. They refused to forget the promise that God had made to their ancestor Abraham, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. In the midst of their suffering, they cried out to Yahweh to deliver them. As their families gathered together around their tables in the evening, they prayed to their God. They asked God to stand with them and to deliver them from the hand of their oppressors. They prayed for strength to persevere. They cried to God, "Remember your promise to our father Abraham, and do not let us die out here in Egypt."
Thank you. It is this.
As the prayers of the Israelites grew stronger and their oppression greater, God raised up a leader among them, a man named Moses, to shepherd the people. When Moses doubted his ability to lead the Israelites to freedom, God reminded him that, like Abraham, all he needed was faith. He was reminded that God had called him and God would supply him with everything he needed along the way. As Pharaoh denied Moses and the Israelites freedom to leave Egypt, God sent plagues over the land, frogs, locusts, and boils, and the river was turned to blood. But still, Pharaoh would not budge. Then one day, God told Moses to gather the Israelites together and give them important instructions. They were to dress in preparation for travel, with sandals on their feet, cloaks on their back, and staff in their hand. They were to sacrifice an unblemished lamb, putting his blood on the doorpost. They were to prepare unleavened bread, and they would eat the bread along with the lamb, standing up to flee the land of Egypt. They did not know what God planned to do or why God asked them to do these things, but they trusted God, and they believed the promise of God, the promise God made to them, that God would save them. As they gathered around their tables that night, they were reminded that they were God's people and that God would be with them no matter what happened.
As the Israelites gathered with their families and neighbors that night, the angel of the Lord went over the land of Egypt and the greatest of all the plagues. The firstborn of every living thing was struck down as the Egyptians slept. But when the angel saw the blood on the doorposts, the blood of the sacrifice lamb, the angel passed over that house and left it undisturbed. When the Egyptians saw so many of their people and livestock dead, they feared the God of the Israelites and let them leave Egypt. Because the Israelites were prepared to travel, they left that very day. Before they got very far, however, Pharaoh became angry about the deaths and changed his mind about letting them go. He sent his army after them with instructions to bring them back. But God was watching over the Israelites, and as they approached a great body of water with the Egyptians closing in on them, God parted the waters and they were able to cross on dry land. When the last of the Israelites had crossed, God returned the water to its place, and the Israelites were out of reach of the Egyptians. They were reminded that they were the people of God, and that throughout their time in Egypt, and even as they fled their oppressors, God had never let go of them.
God commanded the Israelites to celebrate every year the passing over of the angel of death. This Passover celebration was consist of the sacrificing of a lamb, placing its blood on the doorpost of the family's home with a hyssop branch, and eating the roasted lamb along with unleavened bread and wine. In this way, the Israelites were reminded that they were the children of God, and that the blood of the lamb that was slain, their lives were saved. It was in this setting that Jesus entered Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival. He sent a couple of his disciples ahead of the rest to prepare for the meal and to set the table. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, riding on a donkey colt, many people, and especially the children, recognized him as being the Messiah, the one chosen to free them from bondage. They climbed into the trees in the nearby date palm orchard, cut down the branches, and waved them in the air as he rode past them. Many of the bystanders laid their cloaks along with their palms on the ground in front of him as they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." As Jesus rode past, every eye and every heart turned to him, hoping that he would make a way for them, a way out of their suffering, and a way out of their bondage.
Do you all have plans for Easter? If not, you want to come worship with us at Eastminster, and then, in memory of Mongi, we're going to have hamburgers and hot dogs for lunch. That's the text that I sent to the kids a couple of weeks ago. Now, when it came to Thanksgiving and Christmas meals, it was about putting out the best tablecloths, the silverware, the china. The food was meticulously planned, fresh cooked food. It made Gary's mom's house smell so wonderful. As the years passed, of course, that simplified, as Dorothy was not able to do as much as she used to, but still the memories and their traditions continued. And hamburgers and hot dogs, it is for us a meal of memory and tradition. Dorothy and I never had a theological discussion about the simplicity of Easter hamburgers and hot dogs, but knowing her, this is what would be my take on it. She loved the outdoors. She loved her flowers. She loved the smell of anything new that was budding out. And what better way to celebrate the new life received in the risen Lord? Easter and outside, they just kind of go together, don't they? And the outside and hamburgers and hot dogs, well, they go together too. Think about your own family traditions that revolve around meals. Does it make you smile? Meals, memories, they have this way of touching us deep down in our hearts. Meals tell stories about our beginnings, our endings. They talk about our hopes and our dreams. They sometimes give us our identities, and even around the table, sometimes we talk about sacrifices. Meals so often tell stories of laughter and joy, of the connection and the intimacy that we have with one another. You know, that special sauce or that favorite fruit pie, it translates into, "You are special, and I love you, and so I made this for you." Jesus understood the importance of meals. He had grown up with that same sense of family meals that had been passed on to him from his family of faith and down through the ages, the ancestors of faith. Faith and food and family, they just kind of go together. And if you think back about those transforming moments of faith and life that happen in Scripture, when God prepares food, we realize just how important this meal is for us tonight. Abraham and Sarah, they prepared and they served the calf. It was tender, it was good, and it fed the three mystery people, the strangers who came to visit them. In the wilderness, on their way to the promised land, amidst all of the grumbling and the griping and all of that, God provides manna. The prodigal son comes home, and it's a feast that some say is far beyond his own deserving. We have Jesus, a few fish, some bread, and 5,000 are fed. And then, of course, his sharing of this Passover meal with his disciples mere hours before his betrayal, his suffering, his dying. The meal that you and I remember and observe tonight, whether we call it the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or Holy Communion, it is a feast prepared for us. In a little bit, we'll share these bits of bread and these sips of wine, which speak to us about beginnings and endings and hopes and dreams, about who we are and whose we are. And yes, even in these dark hours before Jesus' death on the cross, this meal still speaks of joy, of great joy. We share this meal, which carries with it that message from our Lord, I love you. You are special. You are so special to me that in fact I have given my body, I have shed my blood, so that you will know God's love forever. I've been taking communion to our homebound members this week, and this is the one thing that I always do before we eat. I wash my hands. Thank goodness I wash my hands. Now, I'm going to assume that in Jesus' time, there was at least some practice of hygiene. Perhaps if it wasn't the hands, we know, thank goodness, they at least washed their feet. But sometimes we question if we're putting our hands on the bread, but that's a whole different story. But they washed their feet. And you and I know that it had as much to do with hospitality as it did about cleanliness. It was for Jesus that act of servanthood as he took his position at the feet of his disciples, washing their feet, bathing them in cool, clean water, drying them, and offering them some relief because most of them, even if they had not traveled long distances, they had traveled on dusty and dry roads. Hospitality and comfort for others during a time when John's gospel says Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he would depart and go to the Father. The ultimate caregiver. We go all the way back to the Latin language, and this is not news to you, but just a reminder that that word monde means a new commandment, something that is changing. And in Jesus reversing the roles, the master washing the feet of the slaves, the teacher washing the feet of the students, he is giving them that new command that you and I hope, can recite by heart. Love one another as I have loved you. And by doing this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you just love one another. But this text isn't about watching Jesus, us standing back, watching Jesus put his hands on somebody else's feet. This is about letting Jesus put his hands on our feet. Not all of us want that for a whole variety of reasons. But maybe there is something that's maybe deeper than just dirty feet, smelly, bony, ugly feet. Maybe there's a different reason that we want to keep them covered. And perhaps that is to allow Jesus to touch our feet, allows him to touch our will. You and I have a mind. We have emotions. We have a will, and some of us have a very strong will. And we use that will in making our decisions. And our feet are how we put those decisions in motion. We can think about something. We can say we ought to do something, but more often than not, if we are going to be committed to following that through, it is going to have to involve our feet. To allow Jesus to cleanse our feet is to remove all of those things that prevent him from using us and calling us to follow, to scrub away all of those insecurities that we have, to wash away all of the weariness that we have, to sort of buff off that little bit of bitterness that we get from time to time. What we have to do is let Jesus do to our feet what Jesus did to the feet of the disciples in this meal, and actually what God has done throughout history to the feet of those who would follow. We have to let our feet be touched so that our wills and our hearts will be touched, so that we will follow God, and in following God, we go out on those very feet and we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. As the psalmist says, oh, how beautiful are the feet that carry the message of God. Jesus' story tonight is inviting all of us into opportunities to have our feet cleansed. And when we do, we'll find ourselves refreshed so that we can follow him even out of this sanctuary tonight. And I know those of you who are gathered here follow. But maybe tonight there's a new following. A new following that makes that commandment come even more alive. Love one another as I have loved you. Because the truth of the matter is, if we don't allow Jesus to cleanse our feet, our story with him is going to stop right here. The week goes on, and I suspect things would be darker than lighter. Jesus' words to Peter say that to us: unless I wash you, you have no share in me. And we know not everybody wanted a share in Jesus. They didn't want their feet washed. Peter didn't, Pilate didn't, Caiaphas didn't. As a matter of fact, we know that what Pilate did with his feet was walk back and forth and try to find excuses for letting his conscience be cleared. Peter chose to take his feet and to stand by a warm fire, denying his Lord. Right before the foot washing scene in John, Jesus says to his disciples, "Whoever sees me sees the one who sent me." It is the Son of God who takes off his outer robe, who ties that towel around himself, who kneels before us requesting the honor of washing our feet, symbolically or otherwise, in the hopes that in serving us, we will serve others, in the hopes that in loving us, we will love others. This is a meal of remembering. And thanks be to our Lord, as I said earlier, not only do we remember our Lord on this night, thanks be to God, he remembers us. And thanks be to God, who had Easter plans for Jesus, his son, and for us.
Thank you.
John's Gospel. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put on the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and that he was going back to God, he got up from the table. He took off his outer robe. He tied a towel around himself. And then he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that had been tied around him. And then he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus said, "You do not know what I am doing, but later you'll understand." And Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." But Jesus said, "Peter, unless I wash your feet, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him then, "Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed doesn't need to wash except for the feet, and then you will be entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew that there was one who would betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." And after he had washed their feet, he put his robe on and he returned to the table. And he said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You've called me teacher, and you have called me Lord, and you're right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And very truly I say to you, servants are not greater than their masters, nor are the messengers greater than the ones who sent them. If you know these things, then you are blessed if you do them." Now, the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. And if God has been glorified in him, then God will also glorify himself and will glorify him at once. So, little children, I'm not with you a little longer. You are going to look for me. And as I have said to the Jews, so I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Love one another just as I have loved you. That is my commandment. And by doing this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The word of our Lord. On this night, we remember the bread that was blessed and broken. We remember it as being a sign of Christ's body given for us. On this night, we remember the cup that was blessed and poured out for us, a sign of Christ's forgiveness and love for us for all times. At the breaking of this bread and the pouring of this cup, we are God's beloved. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Thank you, O Lord, that with the sweep of creation, you have revealed the beauty of your blessing to the whole universe. Though the ugliness of sin has marred creation, has killed killed innocent, has caused slavery. You make and you keep this covenant with your people, leading us from bondage to freedom, and then you send prophets to us, prophets who tried to call us back to your ways of justice and peace for all. And so may you be praised, ruler of the universe. You feed the world with goodness, with mercy, and with grace. And we praise you, giving voice to every creature, saying together,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of our might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
And blessed are you, O God, for your beloved Son Jesus, who came to show us the way and the truth and the life, so that we might share in your blessing and live in your abundance forever. When we were hungry and without food, he fed us. When we were ignorant, he taught us. When we were sick, he touched us with healing. When enslaved to demons, he freed us. He embodied your sovereign rule all the way to certain death. And Lord, we never backed down. Therefore, loving God, recalling now Christ's death and resurrection, we ask you to accept this, our sacrifice of praise, as we proclaim the great mystery of our faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
And so now send your Holy Spirit upon us and upon this celebration, that we may be fed with the body and the blood of your Son, and that we will be filled with life and with goodness, and that our feet will be strengthened to do your work, to be your body in the world. Blessing, honor, and glory be yours here and everywhere, now and forever. And together we lift our voices in prayer to you with the words that our Lord taught his disciples to pray, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom.
have dirty feet.